Say good evening to you and welcome to the Gospel service. We're going to begin with the hymn 281. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Sing this final verse again. If you ever have the opportunity to visit the city of London and go to the tomb of the great C.H. Spurgeon, you'll see two verses of this hymn, his favourite hymn, inscribed upon his tomb. And I think this is one of the verses that in a nobler, sweeter song, as sing thy power to save, when this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave. And we'll sing this verse again as we come to the place of prayer. one little prayer request to leave with you tonight, and want you to remember Marion this coming Tuesday. Marion McKinley, who undergoes major spinal surgery. Do think of her. She was in the hospital and has this major work done. Let's all pray together. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we thank thee for the fountain that is filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Thank thee for that moment in our own experience when we came to Christ, when we laid hold upon him by faith. We came to that fountain filled with blood, and Lord, by faith we plunged beneath its tide, and as the hymn has reminded us tonight, our sins were dealt with. They were washed away. They were cleansed. They were removed as far as the east is from the west. They were taken away, never to be remembered against us anymore. We thank thee that the mercy of God in Christ not only forgives our sins, but God forgets our sins. And he says, your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. And Lord, we come to this gospel service this evening, and we approach thee the same old way on the grounds of redemption, pleading the value and the virtue and the victory of the blood of thy dear Son. It is the only grounds upon which we can meet, the only grounds of our acceptance with God. And Lord, we seek thee now through the blood of our Savior, and we know that we are completely accepted in thy sight. We pray for the blessing of God to attend this time in your house. More than anything else, we want your presence. And Lord, we know that the presence of God is everywhere, in the immensity of his being, in the heavens, in the earth, in fact, in the entire universe. It is your presence and your power that upholds all things in this whole world. And Lord, we know that there is this special presence of God. Jesus spoke about two or three gathering together in his name, and he said, I'm there in the midst. We think of the Old Testament temple that was built, and how the glory of God came down, and the very presence, the immediate presence of God filled that house, that Shekinah glory. And so there are those times when God comes near and he makes himself known. And Lord, that's the kind of presence we desire for this service tonight. For the God of heaven to come down into this building, to sit beside each worshiper, to stand beside this preacher, that we will know that God is here, and that to bless us with the Spirit's quickening power. We do remember our sister Marion as she faces surgery on Tuesday. We pray for her that you'll prepare the way, that you will prepare her heart, that you will prepare indeed her body. And as she goes through this operation, we pray that you'll guide the hand of the surgeon, that you'll bless the work that he does and make it a success. Do this for your name's sake. Do this, Lord, for your own glory. We pray in Jesus' name. We remember, Lord, Mrs. Young down there in Castledurg, recovering from her fall, that you'll be with her in every lonely time, in every painful time, in every distressful time. May the God of glory uphold his child and encourage her in the Lord. Remember those that mourn. Very conscious that last Sunday night there was a dear man that came to the service and took part in the Remembrance Day. And on Wednesday, he was in eternity. And Lord, we pray for a family that has been bereft of their loved one. We pray that you will bless them in their grief, that you will continue to bind up the broken heart and wipe away the tear and be their portion. We remember others that mourn. We think of the elder up there in the Mourn congregation who passed away this morning. And we pray for that McConnell family, that you will bless them and strengthen them and help them in their time of need. And Lord, we pray for our town, We think, Lord, of this place where we live. We've often referred to it as our Jerusalem. It's the place where you brought us to. It's the place of our first witness. And Lord, we cry in Jesus' name that you will work in the homes and in the families of this place. We pray that we will see a turning to God. Lord, we have to confess that many have turned away from thee. We have to confess that the vast majority of the inhabitants of any town here in Northern Ireland have forgotten God, and your house is forsaken as far as they are concerned. And they go nowhere on the Sabbath day. And Lord, they are in their minds and in their hearts far from God and really heathen in their religion. Oh, we pray for a move of the Spirit of God in our day that will draw people in under the sound of the word, that will make the people that live here to have a God consciousness about them. Think of those times of revival when God came down. His presence was known. In fact, his presence was felt. It brought a dread to the inhabitants of cities and towns and villages. And Lord, we pray that you'll come down into Ballymoney, and that you will move from house to house, and that you will make yourself known, and that you will create that interest in the things of God, that you will give desires to men and women and young people to get in under the sound of the word and to seek and to search after God. Lord, this is your work. We can't do it. We're weak instruments of ourselves. But Lord, unless the Father draws them, they'll never be drawn. Unless the Holy Spirit works effectually, well then a work will not be done. But Lord, we cry in Jesus' name for the moving of God in our day, and that you will bless this place and the surrounding area, and the little villages and the hamlets round about this town. Thank thee for the dear man who was restored to the Lord in the past week. We praise thee, Lord, for the grace of God that triumphed in him. And we pray that you'll bless him, encourage him, and lead him on with yourself. May this be multiplied over and over again. You know every person in this meeting. You know every need. You know every Christian that's got burdens tonight, and Lord, we're seeking to cast them upon the Lord. You know every unconverted person here that's out of Christ and, Lord, going down the broad road that leads to destruction. Lord, we pray that you will particularly single them out and speak to them in the course of this service, through the hymns that we sing, through the word of God that we read, and through the preached word. Oh, that you would awaken sinners to their need of Christ. And may they come and seek the Lord this very night. Lord, hear and answer these our prayers for Jesus' sake. Amen. We bid you welcome to the house of God tonight. Glad to see all who have returned on the Sabbath evenings for the worship of God and for this gospel meeting. Always conscious that we have the extended congregation online. And for the sermon audio listeners and the Facebook listeners and the YouTube listeners, we give to you a very warm word of welcome. And there are a few that have lingered on from this morning, and we're glad to see those few here tonight as well. And we're glad to have our sister Margaret Russell, who has come home now from many years' service in the land of Kenya, is still doing a work, and we pray for her that the Lord will help her in these days, and the contacts that she still has and the work that she's still doing, that will be owned of God. Tuesday night is the youth challenge for the children at 7. Thursday night is a special deputation service at 8 o'clock. And I think that's Alex there at the back. Now that I see you more clearly, Alex or Alejandro Bernabeu, who has been labouring for over a year now in Corticas Nuevas in the province of Jaén in the land of Spain. Beautiful, beautiful countryside. If you've ever seen the mountains there, the mountain ranges covered in, I would have to say, probably millions of olive trees. And they're a great producer, that part of Spain, of olive oil. And we're going to hear from the Lord's servant, going to give us a wee report as a deputation meeting. We're going to encourage him on Thursday night, first of all by our presence, and then by our prayers, and then by our practical support. There'll be an offering to support him in the work. And so we're glad that Alex and Vanessa and their children are home for, well, home is maybe Spain now, but this is the second home for a few days to visit family. Youth fellowship on Friday night at 8 o'clock, the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. Pray for Ryan as he deals with this particular parable with the young people. Next Lord's Day begins with the prayer meeting. That's at 8 o'clock. The Sabbath school 10:30. The Bible class at 10:30. And then our regular services 12 noon and 7. And I understand that an announcement is made at the end of the service. I was just told to keep next week free, that they were going to do something to mark 25 years being here in Ballymoney. It's been my privilege, and I say that sincerely, to have been the pastor of this congregation. I just can't take it in. Almost 25 years ago when we came, and there will be an announcement at the end to that effect. We meet for prayer at 6:15 prior to the evening service. We encourage you to get to the place of prayer. Reverend Harris was encouraging the prayer meeting, as we always do this morning. And if we're going to see God work, if you want to see God work in your home, in your community, in your family, well, then we've got to pray. God does not work apart from prayer. And we need to be in the business of prayer in these days. Thank you again for your tithes and offerings. Remember, the Missionary Council envelopes is today. If you didn't get your anniversary pen, we have a supply for everyone, old and young, as we said this morning, and we want everyone to have one of these pens. The current magazine is available to those who subscribe to it. The Missionary Council prayer calendars are available, and you can have your copy. And it deals with a certain section of the mission field every day, 31 days. And if you don't quite make 31 days in any month, because it's 30 days or because it's February, well, then you need to deal with the last ones and pray over those last ones on day 30 or 28, whatever the case might be. Hymn 316, A Trembling Soul. I sought the Lord, my sin confessed, my guilt deplored. How soft and sweet his word to me. I took thy place and died for thee. No other hope. No other plea. If you're trusting in anything else, if you're hoping in anything else, well, then you're going to find that it's vain, it's empty, it's nothing. It'll not do for the great eternity of God. But for the true believer, we have no other hope, we have no other plea but this. He took my place and died for me. Well, sing this hymn together, please. may be seated. Didn't mention the Christmas dinner tonight because the list is pretty much full. The McRaboy House tells me that they can accommodate a maximum of 140, and there's 155 names on the list. So anyone that's on the list and you're definitely not going, maybe something has arisen to prevent you going, let Samuel know at this stage. And those beyond then, 140, we will just have to see what way that can be accommodated, if at all. So just want to make that announcement to you tonight. Returning to the book of Genesis and the chapter 19. Book of Genesis, chapter 19. We're going to break into the chapter at verse 15, reading through to the 29th verse. This part of the story that really begins from verse 1 of the chapter. We'll refer to some of the other verses in a moment or two. Verse 15. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the man laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth, and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. Ending the reading at verse 29. I'm going to bow together just for a moment's prayer. You know, tonight as I come to this pulpit, it really is very solemn when you think of last Sunday night and the remembrance service and the man that carried the Union flag up to the front and on Wednesday took a massive coronary and was launched out into eternity. And for you and I tonight, we don't know what any week has in store. The Bible says you know not what will be in the morrow. You don't even know what tomorrow has in store. In fact, tonight, let alone the whole week before us. And when we come here, we're dealing with matters that are solemn and eternal, and your immortal soul. And we want God's people to be living right in these days. If you're not living right, you need to get back to the Lord. If you're a backslider, you need to return to your first love. And if you're not saved at all, and tonight we'll come to understand from the Word of God that there was a woman here, and she was not saved at all, even though she had, as we will see, a lean-to religion. She was never truly converted to Christ. Maybe that's you tonight. You've never really known the Savior. You've made professions. You have many things outwardly that are religious, as this woman undoubtedly had, but in your heart, you're not right with God, and you need God's salvation. May God show you these things tonight. And if you are unconverted, and that's evident, you make no profession whatsoever, may the Lord also speak, bring you to Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for your word. We know that your word is true. We know that this history actually happened. And we thank you for the power of prayer. We think of Abraham, who in the previous chapter had stood before God and prayed for these cities. And though they were not spared, yet his prayer was answered for his family. And we're told here, we read it tonight, that God remembered Abraham. And he remembered him for good. And he sent his nephew out of the overthrow, saved Lot from the terrible destruction that fell upon those cities. And Lord, we pray that you will remember us for good, and that you will answer our prayers. And even though the rest all around is destroyed, may we see our families brought to Christ. Oh, do this, Lord, for your name's sake. Help us now in the ministry of the word to preach the gospel, and to preach it now in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title tonight, The Woman with the Lean-to Religion, that's the subject that we're going to deal with, and give you a text in verse 26. We're going to mention this text a little bit later on. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. The woman with the lean-to religion. And the woman that I'm referring to, of course, is Lot's wife. By all accounts, she had nothing more than what we're calling tonight a lean-to religion when it came to the most important things of life. That matter that is spiritual and eternal. How you stand before God. The true condition of your soul. Are you right in the sight of the Lord? Where you will go, where you will be in the great eternity of God, that's the real issue. You've heard of a lean-to shed, a lean-to conservatory, a lean-to greenhouse. A lean-to structure is an add-on construction. It's added on to an existing building, leaning against another wall. It's not part of the real building, the original structure. It just leans to. It just leans towards. It means inclined or gravitate, be disposed, or to show a preference. And Lot's wife was all this when it came to religion. She just leaned towards it. She had an inclination towards the right way. She gravitated towards the truth of God. She was disposed to worship. She possessed a preference to what it meant to follow God in her day. The passage that I've read with you this evening gives a brief outline of the last chapter of her life. In fact, the last day of her sojourn upon this earth. A day that will come to all of us. Just need to remind you about that. This last day is coming for us all. The last day that we live on the earth, and we don't know when that's going to be. It's a very striking thing that this is the only chapter about her life. that is recorded in all the scriptures. The only details given about this woman are about the last day of her existence. There is nothing whatsoever before this. She had undoubtedly many chapters in her earthly pilgrimage, as we all do, from her birth, through her childhood, on up into adolescence and young womanhood, falling in love with her husband Lot, getting married, having children as she did, growing up children, and so on and so forth. And we will look at a number of her relations and her associations in the course of this message, but the only specific detail put into the inspired record is this last day, the day of her death, the day of her doom, the day of her destruction. It is to be a warning to all of us, a solemn, serious, severe warning, especially to any who have nothing more than a lean-to religion. No wonder Jesus in the New Testament says, remember Lot's wife. She's a beacon. A beacon shining out to all who have spiritual privileges, who have godly relatives, who have light and understanding, but they are not truly the Lord's people. This last chapter of her history, these few short closing hours of her life, begins with a visit of two angels that came to the city where she lived. For she was now living a comfortable, settled, secure life in the city of Sodom. Her husband, it seems, had risen to a place of prominence and leadership as a member of the city council. For he's sitting in the gate of Sodom. That's where the elders sat. That's where the rulers of the city sat. On seeing these two angels, not knowing at this moment that they were heavenly visitors who had come to warn him about the destruction of Sodom, he rose up, we're told, to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. This was simply an act of respect and welcome to any visitor that would come to the city. The hospitable character of Lot is seen in the fact that he invited these visitors home. Look back at verse 2. He said to these two visitors, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. Lot did not take no for an answer, for when they declined his offer, we're told that he pressed upon them greatly, and he persuaded them to come into his house, and he provided a meal for them, an accommodation for them. Then unfolds the awful story of the wicked and depraved men who came to Lot's door demanding that these men be handed over to them for unseemly and depraved acts of homosexual abuse. And then we go on to read about the heartbreaking and the disgusting alternative that is offered by Lot. For he said, and I don't understand this as a father, but he said, choosing the lesser of two evils in his mind, take my daughters instead and do what you like with them, but don't touch these men that have come under my roof. Anyhow, God in his mercy prevented all this wickedness by striking the Sodomite men with blindness so that they could not find the door. For they were intent on breaking in by violence and taking these men by force. It is at this moment that the angels deliver the warning that we read about in verse 13. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Very, very serious and solemn words, I'm sure you will agree. Now the first mention that we have of Lot's wife follows on here in verse 15 and verse 16. Look at it. This is where we began our reading. When the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife." Very first mention that Lot has a wife is here. "And thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. The clear command is given in verse 17. Escape for thy life. You see it there in the middle part of the verse. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. They are now outside the city. The Lord being merciful. The angels of God physically taking them by the hand and bringing them outside the city of Sodom. They're brought to a place of safety. God begins to pour his wrath out upon Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities of the plain. He rained, we're told, brimstone and fire out of heaven. And the cities of the plain, with all their inhabitants, were destroyed. All of them in this overthrow. But here's the thing to notice about this woman who had a lean-to religion. It's the words of our text in verse 26. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. She is swiftly and immediately destroyed. In mercy, she was delivered from the fire and the brimstone, but she was cut off from the land of the living in a moment of time by a divine act of justice and judgment. And Jesus says in the New Testament, as I've mentioned to you tonight, remember Lot's wife. The Lord wants you to remember this woman. This last day, the only day in her life that's recorded in Scripture. Remember Lot's wife. Learn from her. God has a message for you. You who have a similar position to Lot's wife. You go so far in those matters of great importance. You lean towards those things that are religious, especially because you've got friends and relations who are Christians, but you stop short in really, really becoming a Christian and truly knowing the Lord. Your life has never really changed. Certainly your heart has never changed. It's still in the world. It's still set upon the things of this earth, just like Lot's wife. Will you please learn from her tonight in this meeting? Will you do what the Lord in the New Testament tells you to do and remember her? And not only remember her and learn from her, but amend her ways. Don't let it be the end that this woman came to for you. For this will be your end if you continue the way you are. So I say, sit up and listen. I want you to notice, first of all, the tremendous situation she enjoyed. When you think about the place where God put her, the influences that surrounded her for the greater part of her life, the privileges that were bestowed upon her. For one thing, she is brought into the right religion. There was a time when the family of Abraham dwelled in paganism, heathenism. In fact, Abraham's ancestry and background is one of idolatry until God saved him and called him away from that heathenism in Mesopotamia. We read in the book of Joshua, in Joshua 24 and verse 2, that Joshua told Israel, "Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." That's Abraham's background. There came a day when God called his child away from all that, delivered him from idolatry, brought him to a true saving faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, you heard me right. Jesus Christ has not come into the world as yet, would not come for 1900 years. But God brought Abraham to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus in the New Testament speaks about Abraham as seeing his day and how he was glad. He saw the day of Christ when Jesus would come to die, to put away sin, to be sacrificed there upon the cross of Calvary. Abraham looked forward to that day. Yes, down through those 1900 years to when Jesus would come. And he was saved the way that you and I are saved, through the blood of Christ. He was justified in God's sight by faith in Christ. No other way. Lot's wife and her family had the blessing and the advantage of true religion. How a man can know the only true and living God and find acceptance in his sight. She was not in darkness to this. I want you to say that tonight. She was not blinded to the reality of God's salvation and what true religion really was. Nor are you. Am I speaking to people in this service who have the light of divine truth? Oh, there's many, many religions in this world, as we know. But you have been brought under the sway and the influence of true Bible religion. You're not in heathen darkness. You're not in a land that is dominated by Islam. You're not shut away in some tribal area with their many gods of Hinduism, as we saw this morning, those many gods that they worship. You're not in bondage and superstition to some false religion. No, God has brought you to the light of his word. You know about the true God. You know about his son, Jesus Christ. You know the great doctrines of the gospel. You know how a man can be made just with God. You know the way to heaven. You're not in ignorance. You've got the true religion. You've been brought into that influence of the true religion. And then another thing I want to say about this woman, as we think of her situation, is she married this man called Lot. She's married to Lot. I don't know how fervent and forthright Lot was in his younger days as a believer. The Bible is silent about that. We don't know how he grew up as a child of God and the witness that he was, but it must have been there at some stage. I do know by the time we see him living in the city of Sodom that he's far away from what he ought to be. No doubt about that. However, we are certain regarding his true standing as a child of God. And as Peter in the New Testament, as you know, that enlightens us to this fact. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7 speaks here about just Lot, how that God delivered just Lot. That word just doesn't mean only Lot. It means justified Lot. He was a just man in the sight of the Lord. He was vexed, we're told, with the filthy conversation or behavior of the wicked. Living there, silent about his religion, not taking his stand for the Lord, but still grieved in his heart by what he saw in the wicked city of Sodom and the practices that were going on, the immoral things that happened there. And in verse 8, he's called that righteous man. He's dwelling among them, the people of Sodom, seeing and hearing all that was going on in that city. And we're told that his righteous soul was vexed. It vexed his soul every day. He lived there with their unlawful deeds. And so the New Testament here in Peter makes it clear that Lot was a justified man. Lot was a righteous man in the sight of God. I would be pretty certain that when Lot and his bride married, there was no doubt as to who he was. She knew him to be a right man in the sight of God. She likely had made some kind of profession herself. I think that's true. She would have observed godly ways in her home in those early days of marriage. What about you tonight? Though you yourself are not rightly and savingly related to Christ, your husband is. Your wife is. Some other member of the family is. There's light in your home. There is an influence in your home. Maybe even a family altar in your home, for there is a father there or a mother that leads the family in prayer and devotion to God. There is spiritual example in your home, and that's a great blessing to have growing up or being married to such an individual. She's married to Lot. Thinking again of these relations that she had, the situation that she's in. She's related to Abraham. If there were doubts about her husband as to how he was now living, not living exactly the way he should have been, there was no doubt about his uncle, Uncle Abraham. They were all under his authority and his guidance. Abraham was the friend of God, and he was the father of the faithful. He was one of the most prominent figures in the history of Israel. He was undoubtedly a man of God. He was justified. The Bible tells us he was justified. He was a man that lived by faith. He was a godly example. And we know that through him, the Bible tells us, all the families of the earth were going to be blessed. Through Abraham, down through the generations of time, there would come a Savior. That's where we have the full fulfillment of that promise, that through Abraham, the families of the earth, the nations of the earth will be blessed. That's the gospel. But the coming of Christ into the world, who came from the descendancy of Abraham, the gospel has gone to the nations of the world. The great man of God in Old Testament times, and of course, Lot and his wife are related to him. He was a shining example. He was the living epistle. Lot's wife would have seen everything in Uncle Abraham to admire when it came to true faith. Have you got a godly uncle? A godly aunt? A godly mother or father? Godly grandparent? And they have been a pinnacle of Christianity in your family. They have lived before you the right way. They have walked a holy life. I want to remind you tonight, that's also a blessing. And this woman had it. Furthermore, she attended worship. I have no doubt about that. Families worshiped together in these Old Testament times, especially the family of Abraham. Abraham was an altar builder. Everywhere he went, he built an altar. It was an altar of worship. It was a meeting place with God. It was a place undoubtedly where sacrifices were made, pointing to Christ. But I want to make this point tonight that Abraham, who built the altar, would have gathered his family there and they would have worshipped God together. Have you been led to worship by some person in the family? Maybe some senior member of your family? They have been the instrument in the hand of God to bring you to church. To bring into the house of God on the Lord's day. Or maybe in your childhood, they were the very instrument in the hand of God to get you into Sunday school or out to the children's meetings. You sit in the pews because of a godly father or a godly grandparent. Your seat is never empty on the Sabbath day. You know about the worship of God. Well, again, this is a privilege, and she had it. The fact that you come and you sit in God's house on the Sabbath day and you're under the influence of God's word. This is the means of grace. It's a great blessing to have. As we were praying earlier for our time, this is a blessing that the vast majority of people in Ballymoney and the other towns and cities of our province do not enjoy. Because this is not a day of worship. It's not a day of church attendance. But you have it. Could I say something more about this woman and her situation? Messengers were sent to her to warn. We read the account of the two angels coming to Sodom, and they came to warn about the coming destruction. Judgment of God is coming. These cities are going to be destroyed. Fire and brimstone will be rained from on high. They came to, as messengers from God, to warn of the judgment. They came to preserve this family from harm and danger. They came to bring them to experience the mercy of God. Look there at verse 16 of Genesis chapter 19. While he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of the two daughters, and the Lord being merciful unto him, and not only to him, but to the wife and to the daughters as well, brought them forth and set him and the others, of course, without the city. They came to issue the clear-cut command of God. And that clear-cut command is in the next verse. Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. They came to rescue this woman and her family from the destruction of Sodom. In verse 24, the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. He overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. Messenger sent to tell her, to warn her, to bring her out of the destruction, to save her from the fire and the brimstone. One of the highest privileges afforded to mankind is a messenger sent from God. Preachers, ministers, godly Sunday school teachers, children's workers, youth leaders, Christians. And they have a word from God. They have a message of hope. They have the good news of the gospel to give to you. Oh, do not treat such a privilege lightly. I'll tell you this, you'll remember it. You'll remember it in a lost eternity. As you sink down into the very caverns of the damned, you will remember every messenger that was sent to you and every message that was given to you. And those things will haunt you for the rest of God's eternity. Yes, you will remember. In all these things that I've mentioned, Lot's wife possessed a lean-to religion. You see that? She possessed these religious things in her life. She probably even professed to be saved. But her life never changed. Her soul was never transformed. The work was never done. And I want you to see the true condition that she evidenced. In the opening part of verse 26, it says his wife looked back from behind him. You see that phrase that is used here by the Lord, look back, in the original language? It means look back desiringly. Look back longingly. She longed for the old life of Sodom. That's where her heart truly lay. The storm of the wrath of God fell upon that city. It was completely burned up and destroyed. A testimony of God against the wicked ways of that place. And yet, that is where Mrs. Lot longed for. That's where she really wanted to be. Her looking back showed where her heart really lay. What her true desires were. Am I speaking to someone with a mere lean-to religion? Maybe married to a righteous man or related to godly people. A person who attends worship and you know the truth and you possess the light and your heart is really in the world. If the truth be known, you have a greater love for the soaps that you watch on television and for worldly entertainment than you do for God and His Word. Your heart is not really in true religion. Your heart is not set upon those things that are above. Your heart is not living with eternity's values in view. The place of prayer does not excite you at all. The reading of the Bible doesn't even interest you. And you couldn't care less about God's commandments or holiness in the Christian life because Jesus died to make you holy, but you couldn't care about that. You can sit in the house of God on a Sabbath day, but your heart is far away from the Lord. You have more interest in gratifying the flesh, satisfying your self-interests, pursuing your earthly things than for glorifying God. Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. If you listen not to this preacher, you listen to the great preacher, our blessed Lord and Savior. And he says, you remember what you read about in Genesis chapter 19. You remember what happened to this woman. You remember the true condition of her heart. No Christian should have a heart like Lot's wife. We should not have a heart that longs for this corrupt and passing world. Scripture is clear. The scripture is definitive when it comes to this. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The true condition she evidenced. She looked back. That's where her heart. Well, where's your heart tonight? Where's your heart? You answer that before God. Brings me on to my final point, the terrible destruction she experienced. Come to the text again, verse 26. His wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. This is where it ends. For everyone who has a mere lean to religion, they're destroyed. The fact of the matter is that there was no true salvation for her. There was no true faith in her. There was no true repentance in her. There was no forsaking of sin. She had a heart of a worldly person and she died that way. God struck her down. She died for her sins. In a moment, cut off. Doesn't really matter how she died. We know that the scripture tells us she was turned into a pillar of salt. Some of the Bible commentators think it was the sulfur and the brimstone and that which was raining now upon Sodom and Gomorrah that overtook her and fell upon her. I just rather believe what the scripture says. She was turned instantaneously into a pillar of salt, a monument of the destruction of God in her life. Oh, my dear hearer, your religion is a sham, perhaps, is it? There's nothing real. There's nothing substantial about it. You're not truly related to Christ. A work of grace has never been done. You've got leanings. You've got inclinations. You've got relationships. You've got privileges galore. Well, alas, you are still in your sin, and you are on the broad road that leads to destruction. One day God will cut you down. He will bring you to the house appointed for all living, and that's death. But worse than that, he will cast you out forever into everlasting destruction. And you will hear those dreadful words from the lips of the blessed Savior himself. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Oh, professions. Professions you have often had upon your lips. You have been found in places of worship. You have practiced religious things, but your heart was never right with God. The blood of the Savior never washed your sins away, and you're going down. Down, down, down to the caverns of the damned as fast as your feet can carry you. And one day, you're going to be cut off. And as the scripture says, that without remedy. Will you sit up and listen? Will you pay attention? Will you be warned? It's time to seek the Lord. That text was put there when this church was open for a reason. Especially this Sunday night when you go out and you haven't sought the Lord. It's time to seek the Lord. It's a reminder to you. You need to make sure that you're saved. You need to be found in Jesus Christ alone. clothed in his righteousness, washed in his blood. Do not play around with your immortal soul. No, Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. And if in your heart tonight you've seen a reflection of yourself, you've looked into the mirror of God's word and you've seen so much here in Lot's wife that speaks of you, and all you have, if you're prepared to admit it in your heart, is a lean to religion, I plead with you, get right with God and don't let your end be like hers. You make sure you're found in Christ. Come to the Savior. Come now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just one day in the history of this woman is recorded for our learning. So important was this day. And this woman, her name not given, but we know she was married to Lot, and she was the niece-in-law of the great Abraham, and she had all those privileges, she had all those blessings. And Jesus tells us, remember her. Remember Lot's wife. Remember this one day of which the Bible speaks. Remember the awful destruction that came upon her. And she looked back and hankered after the world. Oh, gracious God, speak. Speak with a voice that wakes the dead. Make men and women hear. May they give heed to the things of God. And Lord, if you're working in hearts, don't let them stifle that work. Don't let the devil take away the seed of the word. Oh, we pray for a work of the Holy Spirit now, applying the truth of Scripture and bringing people to where they ought to be with God. Lord, save the lost. Save the backslider. Restore the backslider. Speak to the mere professor, the lean-to religion people. Bring them to Christ. For Jesus' sake. Amen. I want to sing in closing, Out of Christ, Without a Savior. Oh, can it be like a ship without a rudder in a wild and stormy sea? Oh, to be without a Savior with no hope nor refuge nigh. Can it be, O blessed Savior, one without thee dares to die? You daring to die without the Lord? May God speak as we sing the closing hymn. as I know, Mervyn's going to come just for a moment, please. Thank you, Mervyn.
We don't want to distract from the solemnity of these moments in God's house, but we do trust that even as God's word has yet again been faithfully preached, that should there be one in this gathering, you will not dare to die without the Saviour. Before we close in prayer, as our clerk of session did this morning, we want to make a special announcement with regards to what will take place in this house the next Lord's Day. As you know, the 5th of December will mark the 25 years since the Reverend Park was installed as our minister here in Ballymoney. As a fellowship, we want to mark that occasion and give thanks to God for the faithfulness of a loving and a devoted pastor. The Turk session and the committee intend, therefore, to hold the special Thanksgiving services the next Lord's Day, the 28th of November. And as a congregation, we'll have the opportunity to pay tribute to the longest serving pastor in our 70-year history of the congregation here in Ballymoney. A special programme has been arranged for both the noonday and the evening services with visiting speakers to be in attendance. It is our intention to take a love offering on this occasion so that each can individually show our appreciation for the service that has been rendered by our pastor and the faithfulness in the work of God here in Hebron. We leave that matter prayerfully with you to consider for next Lord's Day. We also encourage you to make the services widely known and encourage our family and friends to join with us on what is, for us and for the Reverend Park and his family, a very special occasion. It's always a dangerous thing when a session and a committee meet in secret, but we have been doing that for a few weeks, and all will be revealed to the Reverend Park next Lord's Day. But he can be assured it has been done in love, and it has been done for the desire to bring honour and glory to the Lord as this house continues to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer and let's dismiss this gathering in a word of prayer. Our loving Father, surely thou hast reminded us again of how that it is so easy to have but a lean-to religion. We pray, our loving Father, that thou will bless the word that has been again faithfully proclaimed. And we pray that should there be one in this gathering, that as yet they have never come personally to know thee as their own and personal Saviour, we pray that this will be the night of their salvation. We pray that thou will enable us all to remember Lot's wife. And in these days of opportunity, we pray that thou wilt grant the grace that will be given for men and women and young people and boys and girls to call savingly upon thee. We thank thee for the solemnity of these moments. We thank thee for the speaking voice of God. We pray that thou wilt speak on. And ere this night comes to a close, we pray that there will be the cries of the newborn in Christ, and that there will be those who will cry from the depths of their heart, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Dismiss us now in thy fear and with thy favour. We do remember our services next Lord's Day. We pray that the Shekinah glory of God will fill again this house, that as we give thanks and praise to God for thy goodness to us in the ministry of thy servant, we pray that thou wilt crown that day with the blessing of God and the benediction of heaven. For we pray and ask these things in the Saviour's name. Amen. Amen.